Morning. The topic of forgiveness is a subject that will give you a different answer from most people. My take on it today is different from some and may be controversial to you. I encourage you to do your own study. We all know the many verses about forgiveness, and we will take a look at some of them. But before we do, I want to take a look at the word forgiveness and the meaning of it. The word forgiveness is the Greek word aphiemi, which has many meanings, but in the forgiveness setting, it means to disregard, to let go, give up a debt, or to remit. Often, many times in the biblical passages, offenses are compared to debts. When you think about it, they are a lot like debt. They are stored and remembered by most people, and your debt to goodness ratio is like a personal credit scoring system. Most people remember the one bad thing you have done over the 100 good things that you have done. Just like personal credit, your score will be negatively affected by offenses. These impacts can have lasting effects, but should it be this way? I often hear different views on forgiveness, with the most common one being that if we forgive, we do not have to restore the relationship. Comments such as, "I forgive him, but I will not be drinking coffee with him," have been stated repeatedly. This form of thinking is not actual forgiveness. It is a way for us to feel like we have fulfilled Matthew 6:14 and 15. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Psalm 103:12, it states, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." In Hebrews 8:12, it states, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and the sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." If you are unwilling to have coffee, lunch, or any other form of fellowship with a repentant person, then you have not forgiven them. When our Heavenly Father forgives, He completely discharges our debt. He remembers it no more, and our relationship is restored with Him. This is the model to forgive. Remember the offense no more and restore the relationship. This is very hard to do, and I believe through recent study, I see why it is so difficult. In the church especially, the model seems to be the same from what I can see. Repentance comes before forgiveness. In Acts 2:38, before we are baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we are told to repent. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means a change of mind. It involves a turning with contrition from sin to God. The repentant sinner is in the proper condition to accept the divine forgiveness. This also means that we have to be in a state of remorse, and acknowledgement of wrong has to be present. Without all of these factors present, forgiveness cannot take place. The sinner would either not want the forgiveness because of disbelief of wrongdoing, or the sinner would want the benefit of the forgiveness without actually believing they are in the wrong. To narrow this down even more, in 1 John 1:7 through 9, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is even more clear that there needs to be an acknowledgement of wrongdoing before sins can be forgiven. God does not just grant forgiveness without some doing on our part. We need to have acknowledgement through confessing we are wrong, and we need to have repentance or a state of changing our mind and wanting to be forgiven. Now I want to look at person-to-person relationships. Let's read Luke 17:3-4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I believe that in order for us to forgive people, they need to have an acknowledgement of wrongdoing and want to be forgiven. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In this passage, it suggests the person at the altar has trespassed against their brother, and that they need to go to them and be reconciled. To do this, they have to be able to acknowledge wrong. I believe that so many times we are told to forgive others without them acknowledging they have done wrong or hurt us. Most times the person who is the trespasser does not want or seek forgiveness. In fact, many times the person who is originally harmed is the one apologizing for their fault in the matter from getting angry or over emotional. The person who originally trespasses completely flips the situation around and avoids blame altogether, and a lot of times causes more damage than was originally caused. I know God sees these things and is not fooled by these tactics. I am not saying that we have a right to be hateful towards others. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I am saying that we as Christians should be more willing to admit we are wrong. Our relationships with each other should be our highest priority. We should not cause our brothers and sisters to stumble by being so prideful we can never be wrong. When Israel failed to listen to the prophets and repent, they were alienated from God in a foreign nation. In 1 Corinthians 5, when the man who committed sin with his father's wife was addressed by Paul, he states not to keep company with that person or persons that commit certain sins. Paul, we believe in 2 Corinthians, is addressing them, letting him back in due to his repentance. Obviously, we are talking about more serious offenses, but even in cases that seem small, over time they can add up into larger offenses if the offender goes unchecked. Back in Luke 17:3, where it states to rebuke your brother if he trespasses against you, I like one of the definitions of the Greek word. The word there is epitomeo, which states to show honor, to honor, to admonish, or charge sharply. To rebuke or tell someone they are wrong should be done in a way that does not make them feel attacked. Should be done by a person that has a relationship with them and who has a genuine interest in restoring the person and the relationship. There are many times when this is handled incorrectly and it just escalates the situation. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Our tones on both sides have a lot to do with how people respond to us, as well as our choice words. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. When being confronted, we should listen to the other person without interrupting, giving eye contact to show them we are listening and that we respect them, not getting defensively angry and accusing them or others to deflect the blame. I often talk about the boot camp program that I went to as a youth. One of the things that they implemented there is 7 levels of intervention. They would have everybody intervene each other all the time, and the staff was just there for support. But to accept these interventions, the rule was, and any state of intervention that you had to make direct eye contact and change the behavior. And when you were making the eye contact, obviously you couldn't make faces at them or anything like that. But I think the church is more forgiving than the boot camp gave you about 30 seconds to change the behavior. I mean, we have time in church to change the behavior. I'm not saying we should wait. I'm just saying that you don't have 30 seconds right now. You have to change it. But eye contact is very important. It shows somebody that you're respecting them, that you're listening. There is always an initial trespasser. I would like to read Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In verse 15, the person who hears obviously loves and respects the person enough to listen. And I believe loves God enough to put his relationship above his pride. In verse 16, it states, if the person does not hear, go with witnesses. Obviously, this is talking about church discipline, but if possible, we should do this with all people. I think at times this part of it is skipped over completely, and people will call somebody out on their problem and then cut the relationship off instantly. We'll skip all the other steps. That is not what the Bible teaches. In verse 16, it states, if the person does not hear, go with witnesses. Next, we see in verse 17 that the relationship is cut off when the offender does not hear. The model is always the same. Sin equals broken relationship. Repentance equals forgiveness and fully restored relationship. Pride seems to be at play in most situations that go unforgiven. Either the offender is too proud to be wrong, or the offender is too proud to forgive. When a person does sincerely repent and seek forgiveness, we should be willing to forgive them and restore the relationship fully. I believe this is why unforgiveness is addressed so harshly. Jesus says, if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. I would like to read Matthew 18:21-35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Many times, even when someone is repentant, the other person will withhold forgiveness. As we can see from the verses we just read, the servant who was shown mercy could have easily shown the same mercy, but felt like the servant needed farther punishment. God's mercy is beyond measure for us, but how often do we want to keep punishing others rather than showing the same mercy we have been shown? God is extremely angered by this. When withholding forgiveness from the repentful, the offended now becomes the offender. The damage can be severe. The person may feel inadequate, have issues forgiving others in the future, harbor anger and bitterness, and many more consequences. The consequences can have far-reaching effects on children of the parties involved. They can easily grow up and model the same pattern and create a generational cycle. People outside of the church can be affected and never enter the church because they believe the message of forgiveness to be faulty. To be able to forgive someone, I believe that you need to love them. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now I would like to read a portion of an article that I read recently regarding Rwanda. I'm pretty sure everybody here was familiar with the genocide in Rwanda. The credit goes to Alina Ortiz from a Berkeley Center article. The first reading I was assigned to kick off my semester in Rwanda was somewhat unexpectedly focused around American cultural values. The reading pointed out that Americans value not having a defined set of values, but rather cherish individuality, self-control, and choice over the values by which they do abide. Rwandan culture, on the other hand, follows a strong social code, gravitating around community, obedience, and service. This got me thinking about how some societies like the United States prioritize the individual, whereas others, such as Rwanda, value the community more. What is most striking about Rwanda's strong cultural values are the ways that they positively shape the country's post genocide, reconstruction, and reconciliation process. In 94, Rwanda witnessed a genocide against the Tutsis in which approximately 1 million lives were lost, perpetrated by ordinary citizens, neighbors turned against neighbors, as children and families were senselessly slaughtered. Anyone in Rwanda over the age of 25 lived through the genocide, while anyone younger was born to parents who survived, meaning that scars of genocide traumatized in some way the entire population. Since the genocide ended in mid-94, Rwanda's development has exploded both in terms of economic growth and reconstruction of a national identity. At an estimated 97% reconciliation rate, Rwandans have collectively resisted revenge and have instead turned towards forgiveness and healing. A tremendous feat that I think few societies could achieve so soon after a period of such violence. After being in Rwanda for only a month, I have witnessed the tangible effects of community prioritization above the self. For example, on the last Saturday of every month, every single Rwandan drops what they're doing and engages in community service, a custom called Umuganda. Each neighborhood organizes this differently depending on what the community needs. When I participated in Umuganda with my host family, we planted rows of trees along the roadside to mitigate erosion. Other communities worked on paving roads, building libraries, or cleaning garbage off the street. Infrastructurally, Umuganda has been an important part of Rwanda's physical post-genocide construction. Socially, it has provided an avenue for Rwandans to work together to improve their communities as a means of reconciliation, contributing to the reformation of a common Rwandan national identity out of the ashes of the Hutu-Tutsi divide. Rwandans emphasis on community action has also shown through the country's process of transitional justice. After genocide, Rwanda introduced a system called the Gacaca courts. Local members of the community, including one of my current professors, were elected to serve on jury panels to try perpetrators of genocide. Those who confessed to their crimes and asked for forgiveness got their sentence cut in half and served the remainder completing community service. To me, this system represents giving agency to local people in the justice process, revealing the gravity that forgiveness carries in Rwandan society. My perception of forgiveness altogether has been completely reoriented by my time in Rwanda. Even after losing family members and loved ones, Rwandans chose to value a united, peaceful future above all else, including revenge. This commitment to community and prioritization to collective over individuals is a reflection of Rwanda's strong social code and exhibits unique resilience. In the article we just read, we see the offenders had to have acknowledgement in wrongdoing. They were shown mercy and society is being restored through working together for a single cause. In the church, our cause is the message of Jesus Christ and to show people in the world the power of his forgiveness and love. If this country, who is not primarily a Christian country, can do these things, how much more should the church? Those who love will suffer many offenses before they have to distance themselves from the offender. They are quickly able to restore the relationship after repentance and are believing the offender will do the right thing the entire time. I have seen this a lot with families, more so mothers of addicted children who have time and time again been stolen from, verbally abused, lied to, and manipulated. They have spent sleepless nights worrying over their child, and finally they realize they need to cut the relationship off until the person gets clean and sober. Still during this time, I have heard many of them say positive things and have a hopeful outlook on the person getting better. They are just waiting for the person to get better so they can have a relationship once more. The ones who do quit using or get sober are then so thankful for their relationships that they would go to the ends of the earth for them. They now can forgive easily because of how they were forgiven, knowing that they did not deserve it after all the damage they caused. Also, the offender must love the offended to receive forgiveness. If they do not love them, they will easily discard the relationship and justify their actions, often slandering the other party and putting as much distance between them as possible. Just as the father welcomed home the prodigal son, so should we in our forgiveness not being as the unforgiving brother. Another issue with forgiveness I would like to discuss is forgiving ourselves. I recently read an article somewhere, and I can't exactly recall at this moment, but in this article, a woman described her issue with being able to forgive herself. She stated she would lash out in anger at others, and that deflected how she truly felt inside. She described asking "what if" repeatedly in her mind and following it up with "if only." No matter how others try to counsel her and assure her that the situation which happened to be her mother dying of a severe stroke, was not her fault, there was nothing she could have done, she continued in that state for a very long time. How often do we know that others have forgiven us and we have been forgiven by God, and yet we still punish ourselves? We carry the sins of the past for years and years, and some to their graves. When we don't forgive ourselves, it is still unforgiveness. Even when others will not forgive us, that does not mean after we have repented and sought forgiveness from them that we should go on punishing ourselves forever. It is true that people in our lives may die before reconciliation, and the person who died very well may have not forgiven, or maybe the death brought us to a repentant state. Yes, the damage is done, but we can take comfort that we have peace with God in repentance. Sometimes the unforgiving are still living, and the pain from not being able to be reconciled is so great that you feel as if you can't bear it some days. The only comfort we can have in these situations is knowing we did all we could and that we have peace with God. I believe we should continue to hope for reconciliation, praying regularly for the other party. Extreme forgiveness is possible. I have witnessed it. In 2011, I had to attend a class at Camp Dodge in OWI. One of the nights there were three individuals who spoke. The first two were parents of a child they had lost to an OWI-related accident. The last person made the biggest impact on me. He was best friends with the one killed, and he was the driver of the vehicle that rolled and killed the couple's son. He received a 12-year prison sentence. He wrote and sought forgiveness from the parents. They said they were Christians in their testimony, and I don't know exactly what they believed, but they forgave the guy, and they fought to get him released from prison. They were successful, and now they do presentations together, treating him as their own son. The guy they forgave expressed how much they had shown him love afterwards and how he was able to forgive himself through their forgiveness. I cannot tell you their names, but I have never forgotten their story. I asked myself after I left that place how anyone could forgive someone who killed their child. It was many years later, but I did discover how. Is that not exactly what God has done for us? Jesus was beaten, mocked, and crucified on a cross, and he forgave even on that cross. We have the account of Peter denying Jesus and Jesus forgiving him afterwards. Stephen being stoned in Acts 7 and forgiving the transgressors before he died. And we have the account of Paul. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He persecuted the early church. Jesus blinds him and he is forgiven. I believe these examples are all here to tell us that God can forgive us of anything. Many times before we become Christians, people believe that they have done too much to be forgiven. That is not the case with God. God sent his only son, a son in whom he was well pleased, a son that went through his life doing only good and had no fault in him, a son that had mercy on people no one else would, like the possessed man in the tomb or the woman at the well, a son who at all times brought glory to his father, a son that obeyed his father until his dying breath. That father sent his son knowing that he would be brutally tortured and murdered. He did it so he could forgive you and me, so our relationship with him would be fully restored, so that we can receive good things from him. Repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. The only unforgiven people by God at the judgment will be ones who did not want to be forgiven. If you are here today and have offended your brother or sister, repent. If you have failed to forgive your repentant brother or sister, please repent. If you are here today and have not received forgiveness of your sins, repent and be immersed for that forgiveness and receive his gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. If there is any need that needs to be addressed, please do so as we stand and sing the closing song.